If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalms 135. Psalms 135. I have really, really been enjoying studying and reading over Psalms. I've read them before numerous times. I mean, how many times do we read something and you just don't get it? And then you read it again and it just, you know, the light bulb goes off and it hits you certain ways. It seems like every time I open the Bible, something jumps out at me different than what I've read before. This is a wonderful passage about the Lord God. And I'd like for us to go through it. It's 21 verses. We'll tie in a couple of other passages and so forth. But it starts off, it says, "Praise the Lord." Just that phrase alone says it all. Praise the Lord. There are so many that don't take time in the world to stop and praise the Lord. I know sometimes we all get busy and we're going. And sometimes we just need to slow down and praise the Lord. Goes on to say, "Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord." Those are the ones that are going to be doing it. They are the ones, the servants of the Lord, that are going to be praising Him. Verbally, not only verbally, but as they serve. They praise as they serve God. Their forms of service, not only what they're doing, their attitude of service as they serve, that is a praise to God. Verse 2 says, "You who stand in the house of the Lord." And I kind of picture us. You know, we're here in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. If there's any need to get into the reason why, which in a lot of ways I don't think we need a reason to praise God, just the fact that He is God is good enough. But for the Lord is good. God is perfectly good in everything. Even when He disciplines, even when He destroys. God destroyed the earth one time with a flood. God was good in that. Everything God does is good because it's His decisions. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. Yes, it is pleasant to God. It is pleasant to God, for, you know, God knows our hearts anyway. He knows we love Him. But when we take time and when we focus on the words that we are singing, singing the praises to Him, it's good for us. It's good for us also to sing praises to God, to focus and to verbalize our love, to verbalize our worship to God. It's good not only for God, but it's good for us. It's good for others who hear us doing that. We're making the great confession when we sing praises to God. We're making the confession that we believe in Him. That when we pray, we're making the confession that we believe in Him. And we're making that confession to others. "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, And our Lord is above all gods. If you look at the people of the world, and especially, well, not even especially, but you look at the people of that time, there were many entities that were worshipped. Many. Those people at that time, they were polytheistic. They had multiple gods. A god for the rain, a god for the harvest, a god for birth, a god for death, a god for this, a god for that. And it says, and our Lord is above all gods. Even though they're not gods, many people look at them, and to them they may be gods, but our Lord is above all of them. And even today, there are people today that worship many different things, whether it be nature or other people. Verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. You know, when you think of just nature alone, I love the outdoors. I don't know how anybody could look at God's creation and not believe in God. You know, Brian works out by the dam and the lake, and just he's outside a lot. You know, Dave is driving the boat on the river, looking at those canyons, looking at the things that God has created. Just us going outside, seeing the clouds, where it says He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. That water cycle, where we got those little spitting rain the other day. And it just, that cycle. God created that. He created the lightning. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. How anybody can look at the mountains, can look at a blade of grass, much less our human bodies, and not believe in God. Verse 8, He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. You know, you look at there, when God called Moses to lead His people out of Egypt, and the plagues that He brought on, showing the powers of God and how Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused and then finally relented and let the Israelites go. But the signs and wonders Pharaoh and his servants saw. And then in verse 10 it says, He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. In my Bible, I underlined that first word in verse 10, He. He defeated many nations, not the Israelites. And God made it very clear numerous times. It was He that was defeating the nations before them, not them. That was made very clear. You know, you look at things like David, the young shepherd boy going to visit his older brothers in the army, men that had been trained, and here they are, they're quaking in their boots when Goliath goes out there, but it was David who slew him. It was David who went out, and David gave credit to God. It wasn't David that did it. It wasn't the young shepherd boy. It was the young shepherd boy with God on his side. That's who slew Goliath. I love the story of Gideon. In Judges, the 7th chapter, God wanted to make sure the Israelites didn't get puffed up. He's told them, I'm going to go before you in battle. I'm going to win these battles for you. There's too many of you. If you go win these battles, you might get the idea that you're mighty men of valor. You might get the idea that you defeated these armies that so outnumbered you. And God whittled down the army of the Israelites from 22,000 to 10,000. Gideon gave them an option. According to God, you know, the people that want to go home and go to their families, let them go ahead and go and see who stays. Well, 10,000 stayed. God said, that's still too many. Even though they were going up against 120,000. 10,000 is way too many. We got to narrow it down more. And if you remember the story here in Judges 7, God told Gideon, take them to the water. Let them see how they drink. Those that get down on their knees and lap it up like a, you know, just they're just drinking, getting down on their knees, you can't use them. But the ones that kneel down and get water and bring it to their mouth, they're the ones you can use. Because the ones that get, and I wonder what's the difference in that. Those that got down on their knees and just lapped it up, they're down on the ground. They're not looking around. They've got their face buried in the water. They're not ready for battle. But the others, they knelt down and they scooped it up in their hands. They're ready. They can get up and be ready in a moment's notice. They're still disciplined, even though they're thirsty. But God, I'm thirsty. They're still disciplined. And got it down from 10,000 to 300. And those 300 men is what God used to defeat the 120,000. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 1:27, where it says, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Kind of going back here to Psalms, he defeated many nations. And it was him. He defeated mighty kings, not the Israelites. Going back to verse 11, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Don't you think it's special for the Israelites to have been called the people of God? His people. And I look at us today, how we are God's chosen people. We have been chosen from the foundation of the earth, from the foundation of time. God has chosen us. We are his people. And I know when they took over the land of Canaan, they felt proud to be part of God's people. And they took that land and they remembered it. They didn't always follow God. But they felt special. We are his people. Verse 13, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Once in a while, a person does something of some significance and is remembered. Luckily, in this day and age, with technology, we can trace back some of the heritage of our family members, you know, to numbers of generations back. But people are going to be forgotten. Great-great-grandpas will be forgotten because the kids don't know who they were. But verse 13, your name, O Lord, your name endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. We are remembering the name of the Lord God Almighty today, just as the people of this time were. His name has lived on and will continue to live on. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. This is something that I think we as Christians need to be reminded periodically about, it, that the Lord will judge His people. That's sometimes a scary thought. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord." And if there's any question, if you believe in God and you believe in His entity, you'll believe what's coming up. It says, "Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." You know, going back to that passage in Psalms, in verse 14, it says, "For the Lord will judge His people." He is. He is going to judge us. This next part of the passage, when I read this, I'm often reminded, and I compare it to Acts 17. If you remember when Paul made his address on Mars Hill there in Athens, that he came across all of these different religious idols and inscriptions and the god of this and the god of that, and he used that as an opportunity to teach the people of Athens, these polytheistic people of Paul's day, just like here in Psalms, the people around the Israelites had many, many gods. When I read this, I think of Paul on Mars Hill. Verse 15. "The idols of the nations are silver and gold." Basically, their gods are made of silver and gold. "The work of men's hands." You know who and what has created them. They are the work of men. "They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths." I got to pause here for a second. You know, not only do I think of Paul there talking to the people in Athens about their gods, but I'm thinking sometimes about me. You know, Bruce, how blunt do I got to be with you? I've told you so clear in my word. You know, you've got eyes, but you don't see the scriptures that are right in front of you. How many times have you read this and you still don't see it? You hear the preaching of God's word and it doesn't sink in. Verse 18. "Those who make them are like them." Just dead. Those idols are dead. They're of stone. They're of gold. They're of silver. They're inscribed. They're dead things. "And those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord." The first few times, years and years ago, when I'd read this, the idea about the the fear of the Lord, it was a little confusing to me. Why should we be scared and afraid of a God that loves us so much? That fear is a respectful, awesome respect fear. Not scared cowering, although if you do not do what God wants you to do, you will be cowering one day. It's that respectful, love, obedient fear of respect. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. And he ends it in the same way he started this chapter, praise the Lord. Those words stand for themselves. Praise the Lord. We are here tonight. We came this morning for that concept, to praise the Lord. We have been told, we have examples in the New Testament that the first century Christians met on the first day of the week to praise the Lord, to worship Him, to worship that God that had created everything. And we're still doing it today. If you need to respond to the invitation, I am pretty sure everybody in here is a baptized believer. If you need to repent of sin, you don't need to come forward for that. You can do that right where you are between you and God. If your sin is of a public nature, maybe you would need to make a public repentance and ask for forgiveness. If you need prayers, we're a family. We love, we fight, we grow as a family. If you need prayers of your family, don't be shy. If you'd like to identify as wanting to work with us here, we're all part of the Lord's church. We're added. We don't join a church. We're added by God when we're baptized. But if you'd like to identify with working with us here and chip in and pitch in and do what you can to help us in His kingdom, we'd love to have you. Whatever your need, come forward while we stand and sing.